The passage that we'll be talking about today comes from Romans chapter 9. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 33. You can follow along with your notes or in your Bible or your electronic devices, whatever. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in Romans here. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offsprings will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had anything done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I will raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my beloved one who is not my beloved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Isaiah, though the number of Israelites shall be like the sand of by the sea, only the remnants will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel, who pursue the laws as ways of righteousness, have not obtained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were but by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to talk to a church that talks back to you. You know, with the glare here, I can hardly see you, whether you're awake or asleep. So we'll just plow on. I thank you for the chance to share God's word with you today. And I pray that today, as we look at Romans 9, God will speak to us and we will be encouraged. You know, we've gone through half of the book of Romans already, examining some of the great truths of the gospel. We started with the dark picture of a world steeped in sin, unable to meet God's standard of righteousness. We saw how God came to our rescue by providing a way out, making it possible for us to escape our just rewards by accepting the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of Christ dying for our sins and taking our punishment, his righteousness can be credited to us, and we are made right before God, no longer an object of his wrath, but as righteous as Jesus himself is righteous. All we needed to do was to rely on God's solution, a substitute, a savior. And God called this exchange, a justification by faith. Our salvation not obtained not by trying harder, but by trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. We then saw how the Holy Spirit delivers us from sin's tyranny and torment, enabling us to triumph in life, allowing righteousness to permeate every aspect of our attitudes and our actions in a process called sanctification. Today, we begin a section on the sovereignty of God the Father. This is seen in the way he extends his grace and mercy to all who believe. And then the last section of Romans, we will eventually address how, as God's people, we put that righteousness into practice in our service to God and others. So even though Romans is a very, very long book, I don't know how Paul had, how long he spent to write this, but he was a PhD of PhDs, so, and a lawyer, so that's how it goes. I hope that this outline helps you to get a handle on what we're talking about. Today, we look at chapter 9. The main points that Paul is making in this chapter are actually pretty straightforward, and they're in the notes in the bulletin there. Romans chapter 9 is laid out in an ABBA type of arrangement. He begins and concludes, the first section and the last section, he begins and concludes by reminding his audience that only the Jews who responded to God's promise belong to the true Israel. In fact, even the Gentiles who did the same were included. And then in the two middle sections, the big part of this chapter, Paul addresses some of the faulty logic people have when thinking about God's sovereign grace from a purely human standpoint. The inherent nature of grace is that it is undeserved. God does not have to save everyone to be fair. In fact, God would be fair to let all of us face the consequences of our sin. So, what is the problem with faulty logic? Why does Paul need to spend three chapters talking about God's sovereignty? Because it is so easy, so natural for our less than perfect minds to recast God in our own image. When that happens, when we reshape God to think and act just like us, we can stay where we are, unchanged, unmoved, and as a result, unproductive. Let's look first at Paul's reaction to all of this. Let's look at the first few verses here. When Paul thought about the fact that God in his righteousness had to punish the Israelites for their sin, he did not react and say, "God, you're not fair." In fact, he felt a tremendous sense of urgency. He did not challenge God's right to punish sin. Rather, he focused on God's multiple gracious acts down through Israel's history to woo and win the Jews over. As you can see in verses 4 and 5, Paul remembered God's desire to adopt the people as his sons and daughters so they could share in his divine glory. He remembered God's covenant of love and faithfulness, promising good to the people if only they would reciprocate and stay faithful to him. Paul remembered the law God gave to point them back to him. He remembered the temple worship and all that it signified, the sacrificial lambs, the cleansing water, the priestly intercession, and the sweetness of worshiping God in his sanctuary. Paul remembered the prophecies and promises of God, speaking of the Messiah to come, who would once and for all accomplish God's salvation. He remembered the examples of faith of the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac. And when Paul thought about all that God had done to draw Israel back to himself, it was not too small a step to throw himself into the fray and say, if I could do something, anything, to help you, my fellow Jews, get it, I would. Even if it means taking your place, losing my life, my place in heaven, so that you can have yours. You know, if God could have suspended his holy standards and somehow given everyone a pass, would he have sent his own son to make the ultimate sacrifice? No. It was precisely because there was no other way to be true to his righteousness and mercy, to keep the two in balance, that God chose to make our salvation possible in the way that he made it. Grace is free for the asking, but it is not cheap. As someone has pointed out, grace, G-R-A-C-E, spells God's riches at Christ's expense. When we think about God's sovereignty and mistakenly assume that God had arbitrarily condemned half the world to eternal damnation, we can easily take the position that those people would die regardless of what we do. Why bother trying to win them to Christ? We have forgotten that God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. The invitation of the gospel is available to everyone who believes. There is no limit to the size of banquet hall in heaven, only a limit to when you need to RSVP. The reasons things in this world have been messy for so long is because God is giving the maximum time possible for everyone to respond, even the stubborn ones. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with us. So, these three questions are there in your bulletin. How much do we care about what will happen to those who reject Christ? Are we as concerned as God is about their response to the good news? Are we willing to sacrifice all so others will have a chance to respond while there is still time? Even as we sit here and think about this, we need to be praying for Pastor Abe and Deb, because they are responding to just these questions, hoping that God will give them a chance to speak to one of their loved ones while there is still time. Allow me to share a little bit about how God helped me to grapple with these three questions in my own life. You know, when I was in university here in Vancouver, I went to a summer conference. At that time, it was part of the Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church. It's kind of like a church retreat we have here. And I remember that I was encouraged by the speaker at the summer conference to pray the prayer that Jesus asked of his followers in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So I was in a small group after the the service and we were praying. And so I prayed this prayer. But this is a very dangerous prayer to pray. Because as soon as I said it, I sense God saying to me, well, how about you being the answer to this prayer? Well, I knew early on then that God wanted me to be a missionary. I just didn't have I know how or when. But God placed in me a passion for his word. And I responded by studying the scriptures. And I wanted to go to Bible school, but I couldn't. So I looked up the textbooks that the Regent College students were studying in their classes. I went out there and bought the textbooks and I studied them myself. God also prompted me to memorize entire books of the New Testament when I was on the bus to and from UBC each day. I was sleepy most of the time on the bus, but I persevered. And doing that has helped me appreciate better the whole counsel of God down through the years. Later on, when I was in medical school in Edmonton, I was with a group of brothers and sisters who wanted, and we all wanted to prepare ourselves for God's service, wherever and however that may be. Kind of like the worship song you led us this morning. You know, God, wherever you go, I'm ready to go. But this group of brothers and sisters, we said, look, but you got to get ready. You can't just pop up one day and say, I'm going. You know, what are we going to do if God says go? So we decided to have a regular Bible study. Everyone had to come to the Bible study prepared to lead the Bible study. And we wouldn't say who was going to be the leader. So you had some motivation to prepare. And then during the Bible study, I was the one leading. So I get to do the fun part. I'd say, you lead. And so they start leading the Bible study. And about 10 minutes later, or at part of it, I said, okay, now it's your turn. Pick it up and keep going, you know? And each time, everybody would lead something in this Bible study. And it was fascinating. Because just as you think this person's, wow, it's so good what you're teaching us, somebody else will have prepared and God would have even more from the same passage. And as you went around, wow, it was so rich. Because everybody came prepared. We had a lot of fun discovering God's surprises in his word. We were all busy students and some of us had jobs, but we spent hours each week studying the word and helping each other to apply. One winter I said to this group, you know, I remember the prayer I prayed years ago, and the one I have up there. I said, I know I'm going to the mission field someday, but none of you are. So maybe you all need to go to the Urbana Missions Conference this year and see if you can find out what God wants for you. Well, they all did. They all went to Urbana. When they came back, they said to me, Peter, we had a meeting at the airport on the way back. We think God is calling you to be a Bible translator. I thought, you guys go to Urbana and God calls me. But, you know, they knew me as well as anybody, and they've observed my love for God's word and the gifts God has given me in teaching and in interpreting sermons in church, so I took them seriously. And within 2 years, through God's word and the counsel of several missionaries, I became sure about that calling, and it wasn't that hard to follow God down that path. And God used Mark chapter 1 to remind me that all the people I might help as a doctor will ultimately die. So no matter what I did, I needed to invest my life in things that will last forever, like God's word and people's eternal destiny. You know, after healing many people the night before, Jesus walked away from a whole queue of patients outside the house he was staying at. And he said to his disciples, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. All of us have jobs and careers. That is not why we have come. Those are just excuses for us to be in this world, to rub shoulders with people, and to live out the life and share the gospel in wherever context God gives us to be in. It wasn't that hard to follow God because I had come to know him as one who had my best interests at heart and also one who expected full obedience. What I wasn't so sure about was what my parents or Bernice's parents would think about all this. You know, I think it's much harder to make the sacrifices to let your children serve God. So today is good. All the young people are gone, and most of them are gone. So I speak to the older generation. You know, one day my father called me into his study, and I thought, oh no, what is this all about? He said to me, Peter, you know, sometimes God calls someone to give of his wealth for his ministry. He says, that's good. However, if God asks you to give your life, it would be better for you to follow him. He also said, when you're young and you don't have much money, God challenges you to give that. When you're older and you're able to give out of your wealth, God challenges you to give your time. I know what he was talking about in those two statements. And he had already set for me an example of sacrifice. And he was now telling me it was okay with him if I were to give up my medical career, which he had paid for, so that I could follow God. When I went to Bernice's father to ask if I could date her, I wanted to make sure he knew I was headed to the mission field. I didn't want him to think his daughter was going to marry some wealthy doctor only to find out otherwise. He said to me, you know, I gave up my job before retirement age to serve in the church. That is a blessing to me and my family. You have my blessing. You can date Bernice. My mother had a hard time with us, or with me, talking about going to mission field. She would get up from the, anytime we'd mention it, she'd get up from the dinner table and walk out. So it was very difficult. But God was working in her heart also. And one day as we were sitting there in the living room, everybody else was gone that day. I don't know why, it was just Mom and I. And I said, Mom, you remember, you were telling us that when you were a little girl in China, that some missionaries came to the village and they translated the Bible and used the Roman alphabet and taught the old women how to read. And when they read it, it sounded just like the Swatow dialect, you know. And they could understand. I said, that's what we're going to do. And ever since that time, Mom was okay. She finally understood what it was that God was trying to call us to do. And in recent years, her greatest concern is that we not give up on serving God so we could come back and take care of her. Bernice's sister and brothers took full responsibility to take care of their parents so we could be away to serve God. For 30 years, they did not demand or ask for our help to share in what was our duty. Many others gave of their time to pray and sacrifice to support us financially all these years. They gave much so others could hear. Are we willing to sacrifice all so others will have a chance to respond while there is still time? Some of you have made a similar sacrifice so your children could have a better life. You've left your home culture, you've gone to a foreign land, you've learned another language, you've learned to adapt there, so they could have a better life. So you're capable of making this kind of sacrifice. Some of you have stepped outside of your comfort zone to serve others here and in other countries. It was so encouraging to hear in Sunday school from many of you how God has used you in different ways to go to different parts of the world to serve him. Some of you have given up your dreams and careers to be able to serve him better. Our own Pastor Abe is a good example. It is not that hard a decision if we know God's heart and feel his pain for the lost. He gave his son, and we should gladly give of our time, our energies, our careers, our children, our grandchildren, yes, even our all, so others can have a chance. God would not ask us to do something he would not be prepared to do himself. God has promised to be with us when we do so and to repay us 100-fold in this life. And looking back, I can say he has been true to his promise. May we become a church made up of people who gladly would give everything to bring others back to a loving Father. Let's look at the rest of this chapter. Why do you think God chose to make us his children through a promise rather than by physical descent? If you became a grandchild of God simply because your parents became God's child, would that be right or fair? If you could only become a grandchild of God if your parents were God's child, would that be right or fair? As someone said, God has no grandchildren. If you knew you would have salvation regardless of whether you cared about God or not, would you care? And if you thought you could predict whether someone would respond to God's promise or not, would you not be playing God? You see, these questions illustrate for us the folly of our logic. And that's what Paul is trying to get at in this whole chapter. You guys are making God try to think like you. It doesn't work that way. While God is sovereign, he's not a despot. He does not force you to be his subject. He invites you into a loving relationship. You have a choice. The promise that he gives is an invitation. In fact, he works hard to orchestrate a whole series of circumstances so you would respond. Think about it. Consider all that you have experienced and all the ones God has sent to come alongside of you to introduce you to him. He respects your decision because he created you in his image as one with a mind, with emotions, and a will. He will not override your decision. He might be the sovereign God, but he will respect your decision. As much as he wants everyone to return to him, he will affirm a person's decision to shut him out so they can live life without his input and spend eternity without his presence. God wants you to willingly choose to have a loving relationship with him. Because God is both righteous and merciful, you are not stuck because of your genetics or your family background or your dysfunctional environment or your own checkered history. You have an opportunity. You can respond to his promise. This is good news. This is the gospel. Nothing you can do can make him love you more. And nothing that you've done could make him close the door. The Esau's and Pharaoh's of this world rejected God, despising his promises. God respected their choice. Looking back, we saw that God had mercy on Jacob and on the Israelites. They were by no means perfect people with their conniving and complaining ways. They became children of the promise because they trusted God's way out. Looking forward, we do not know who will respond and who will not. One day we will see to whom God was successful in extending his promise of grace. But until then, we need to work hard alongside of God to woo and win each one while we have a chance. For those of us who have yet to respond to God's invitation, let's take advantage of it today when we can, before our hearts become more hardened because we rejected him yet one more time. Look, you don't even have to first become a Jew to get the invitation. Furthermore, you don't have to earn it through good works. That is the good news. For those of us who don't think we need to respond because we are already God's children, make sure you're not just grandchildren and not real children. Don't get so caught up with your godly heritage and sense of religious superiority that you miss out on a real relationship with the Father. Doing all the right things without a real relationship will not make you a part of the true Israel. That's what Paul is saying in this chapter. As Eugene Peterson put it in the Message, don't get so absorbed in your God projects that you miss God right in front of you and trip over him. Before the world began, you were on his mind. That's what we mean when we talk about God's sovereignty. And every tear you cry is precious in his eyes. Because of his great love, he gave his only son. Everything was done so you would come. If you want to respond to God's gracious invitation, I'd like to invite you today. Sign your RSVP and send it in. Come forward. I'll ask the prayer team to come forward today. If you want to accept God's invitation, come up and they're willing to pray with you. If you want to dedicate your life or rededicate your life, if you realize what Paul realized in sensing God's pain, and you're prepared to give all so other people will have a chance, I invite you also to come. When you come, you can pray quietly here at the altar and go back to your seat, that's fine. If you'd like one of the prayer teams to pray with you, they would love to do that. So, whether you want to accept God's invitation, or whether you want to prepare, say to God, God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. If you're asking for my money, here it is. If you're asking for my time, here it is. I invite you to come also. And as you come, our worship team will lead us in a couple of songs to reflect on. They'll sing the first one, and we'll join in on the second one. So please come.